Good morning, Faith Builders. I just want to thank you again for being here today, and let's be studying in the Bible, the book of Romans, chapter 14. So if you'll get over to that chapter, we'll continue in this lesson. From depraved to saved, Paul showing us what it means that all humanity is depraved and in need of a Savior, and he shows us in the first part of Romans 1, the good news of salvation. So we have all been depraved. Those of us who believe in Christ are now saved. And now we're looking at Romans 14 and the first half of Romans 15 to see how once we realize that we are together in the body of Christ, how should we interact? How should we live with our brothers and sisters? So that's what we'll be looking at today. I just want to thank you again for all your faithful generosity. We have given a rather large amount through Panhandle Gives to several organizations in town that are going to help feed people and help care for people. Just a lot of wonderful things that are going on, and you're able to help and be a part of that, so we thank you for that. And also, as you well know, just through our prayer requests, how many people need prayer with the COVID illness, with different sorts of physical ailments, with all of the deaths that have been happening, with all of the healthcare workers that are so overwhelmed. I just appreciate Georgine sending out all these requests, and I appreciate you spending just a little time with each one of them, asking God to intervene, help these people get through these situations, to heal them. For those who die, thank God for their lives, and thank Him for their eternities. There's just a lot of need for prayer out there, so I appreciate you doing that. And since we have just been through Thanksgiving, there's still much to thank God for, because He continually blesses us every single day. We are a blessed people. Our eternities are assured. So we realize that all of these things that are going on in our world are temporary, and they will be a mere blip in our memory when we stand before Christ. So we thank Him for giving us that gift. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will continue on in our study of Romans. Dear Lord, we come to you today again to thank you. Thank you for who you are. You are God above all. You are the one true God. There is none beside you, and we depend on that. We know it is true. We can count on it. You are unchangeable. You are an immovable rock, and we lean on you. We depend on you. Everything that we are, everything that we have comes from you, God, and we know that, and we thank you for that. God, we thank you for the Faith Builders class and their continued generosity. How you work through them is a true miracle. It is just beautiful to see how you take care of people through this generous class. They all know that everything comes from you, and that they hold everything with a light touch, ready to send it wherever you see the need. And we want to continue to do that with all of our possessions. So be with us today, Holy Spirit, as we look into the Word of God, the unchangeable, eternal Word of God, and show us what you have for us in how to live with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of your Son, we ask these things. Amen. Well, last week we looked, finished up in Romans 2, and we saw that judgment is going to be carried out for all men, but Paul specifies that it's going to be first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And he says that a couple of different times in a couple of different places in Romans 1. Salvation is first for the Jew and then the Gentile. And then judgment is first for the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus came to the Jews first. He came to Israel with the message of salvation. He also fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament that the message of Christ would come first to Israel, but then it would flow out to the rest of the world, to all the Gentiles. Therefore, the judgment that God gives is going to be first for the Jew, because they have had the scriptures, they have had the relationship with God for 1,500, 2,000 years before Christ. So they are held to a higher accountability, a higher responsibility because of their history. You and I as Christians, I believe that we will be held to a higher accountability, responsibility, because we have had Christ, the evidence for Christ. We have had God's Word, the Bible. We have had it to study, to read for our whole lives. We have had the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So we should be held to a higher degree of accountability and responsibility. Paul also says in Romans 2, he says that the Gentiles by nature do what the law requires, which is an interesting way to look at this, because he's already said in Romans 1 that all men are without excuse, because just through creation we should know God, his divine power and eternal nature. We should know a creator. And so therefore, with that knowledge, which is imago Dei, in the image of God, all men should know this, and we by nature do what the law requires, even though some of the Gentiles didn't know the law, showing that God's law is written on the hearts of man, because we are created in the image of God. But then he also says, but all are going to be judged through Jesus Christ, spelling out exactly what we believe, that Christ said, no one comes unto the Father except through the Son. We know that all mankind throughout history who have ever lived and whoever will live will be judged against the Son. So no one comes unto the Father except through Christ. He admonishes the Jews and says that you're a Jew only inwardly through obedience in your relationship. It's not outwardly. It's not through circumcision. It is not a physical determination. It is a heart determination. He says even the Gentiles who are uncircumcised, but they do what the law requires, are going to be righteous, because they by nature do what the law requires. So it's not an external manifestation of your relationship with God, but an internal one. It is from the heart. So then we see that foundation laid, and we see that the Jew and Gentile are alike. They are both depraved. They have come into salvation through Jesus Christ. And so then how does this church get along? How do you blend these pagan Gentiles with these historically religious observant Jews and maintain this new body of Christ? And so on slide 34 is where we'll begin today, with Romans 14:1. And he starts out by saying, well, then you're going to accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. So last week, I started thinking about this, because there are disputable matters in the church, but we know that there's non-disputable matters. There are foundations of the faith that are non-negotiable, without which Christianity would fall apart. The virgin birth, the perfect life of Jesus, miracles of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. All those things are non-disputable matters. But everything else which churches do, which leaves it pretty broadly, are disputable. And so we don't pass judgment on these matters, no matter who it is that we're witnessing in the church, if they're doing something that we may not agree with. If it's disputable, then we don't judge. If it's biblical, then we do judge. We correct. Go to that brother and say, show him the way through God's word. But if they're disputable matters, we accept them. We continue to accept. Now then, last week I said, so Who would be the weak in faith and the strong in faith in this new church in Rome? Would the Gentiles, since they're coming out of a pagan background, be seen as weak in the faith and need to learn and to grow in the faith? Since the Jews might be seen strong in the faith because they've had the Hebrew scriptures, they've had the relationship with God longer, so they must be stronger in the faith. Well, you stop and think, and because I started thinking about it kind of on the flip side. What if the Jews were the ones that were weak in the faith? Because they were doing all these mechanical things about eating certain foods and observing certain days in a mechanical manner. They had long ago lost the meaning behind what they were doing, and thinking that if I just keep doing these things, then maybe I'll be saved. Well, that's not a strong faith, that's a weak faith. So was it the Gentiles who came in believing that they were saved through Christ and Christ alone and through faith? Because they had nothing to bring to the salvation table. The Jews, you could have seen as, well, we've got the relationship with God, we've got the Hebrew scriptures, we've got all of this to bring to the salvation table. Isn't that worth something? Whereas the Gentiles, they didn't have anything. So maybe their weak faith was not weak. Maybe it was strong because they depended totally on salvation through Christ alone. So anyway, there was a couple of ways to think about seeing that. So now then, I'm going to read this whole passage, Romans 14 through Romans 15:13. So you can go on to the next slide. And as I, because all of this is such a cohesive message that Paul has given them, that I want to read the whole thing. But now, as I read this, think about what Paul is saying. Paul is the perfect Jew. I mean, he talks about himself being the perfect Jew. And listen to what he's saying about what is a disputable matter. And think about what the Jewish part of his audience is thinking when he says some of these things, because they're pretty amazing, pretty astonishing when you think about it from a Jewish perspective. So kind of think about these things. If you're a Jewish person in this audience, what would you be thinking? And then think about it if you were a Gentile. Just believing in Jesus Christ and coming into faith in this church body, blended with these Jewish people, what would you be learning from what Paul says? So as I read this, just be thinking about those things. So Romans 14:1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is a man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I've got to be honest with you. I was tempted to take these passages and bring it into the year 2020 and give it some applicability to today and talk about how those who wear masks should not look down on those who don't, and those who do not wear masks should not condemn those who do. I thought that was just everything. I was reading all this just seemed really appropriate in our world today. It is so interesting just to read articles and hear what people say, and it is it's a matter of, well, there are the pro-maskers and the anti-maskers, and there's so much of that that just fits perfectly in these scriptures, because it seems like there's a lot of condemnation going on and looking down and all of this with whether you wear a mask or not. It's been pretty interesting to see some of the things that goes on. But anyway, I decided not to make that part of the lesson. So I just thought that's something you can consider as you're going through this. Well, we read these whole passages, and you think about the person who is speaking, Paul, the perfect Jew, and you think about the Jews and the Gentiles that he is writing to. So for the Jews in the audience, maybe they've had generations of families who are very religious and law observant. You've been taught all your life that the way of salvation is by observing the law. And in that law, God has defined foods that are clean and unclean, whether you are to eat them or not to eat them. God has defined religious days, sacred days to observe. And you do all these things, and you do them correctly, you try to do them correctly, then paradise is sure to be guaranteed. For a Gentile in the audience, maybe coming out of pagan worship, maybe you're used to eating food sacrificed to idols. Now you're hearing it to do so to the Lord. So eat food to the Lord. Or I've been taught that there's no special days, but yet am I supposed to be graceful to those who do have special sacred days? Why should that matter to me? Why should I even care if they're observing some sacred day? That's silly. I mean, they don't need to do that. They're just doing it out of mechanical worship. Wouldn't it be better if I just help retrain these people? Why don't those Jews just grow up and put all of that behind them? So you have two very different groups listening to what Paul is saying. Now then, these backgrounds are coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And both of them need to turn loose of their pasts and learn to live in their new man. And that's what Paul is pointing to. You've been recreated. You're looking at things different. You're looking at what you eat differently. You're looking at the days that you observe differently because you're in Christ now. And so all of that is part of the old man. You're living in the new man. Especially for the Jews to hear Paul. This is the thing that I find so wonderful and so stunning to see in Scripture. They know that he was the perfect Jew. Talking about foods and holy days. You know, they have to be asking, well, Paul, why don't you demand that the Gentiles follow those same rules? We've been doing it all this time. Why is it that they get to come in salvation without doing any of this stuff? That just doesn't seem fair. So why doesn't he demand that the Gentiles follow the same rules? And Paul, the perfect Jew, he was a Pharisee. He was a keeper of the law. He grew up that way. He was a leader of the Jews. And so for now, for him to be saying that all that doesn't matter anymore? Are you telling us, Paul, that after 1,500 years of keeping all the rules, we're just supposed to forget it? I mean, he came right out and said in verse 20, all food is clean. Well, Paul, what about Leviticus 11? All those lists of clean and unclean animals. Here's what you can eat and what you don't eat. Are you saying that we're supposed to just toss all of that now and leave it all behind? Well, this chapter reminds me of another instance where this happened in the New Testament. If you'll turn back to Acts 10. Acts 10. And you can go to the next slide. This is Peter and the conversion of the first Gentile, Cornelius, to the Christian faith. And so, as we've seen this before, Peter has this vision that God gives him about what is about to happen. So if you look in Acts 10, verse 9, it says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city. So here's some men that Cornelius has sent from Caesarea to go find Peter because he's been praying and God's given him a vision that he needs to go find this person. So he sends these servants and it says, as they're approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all the kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. So they have found him immediately after this vision. So Peter goes with them back to the house of Cornelius, and then Peter says in verse 34, Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So then he gives them the good news, and they become Christians. So we see, of course, that God was giving Peter a message that the gospel of Christ was now going out from the Jews and into the what the Jews considered the unclean Gentiles. And so God's preparing him and telling him, so don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Even Gentiles can be made clean in Christ. So just like all of the prophecies said throughout the Old Testament, that Jesus, the word of salvation, was coming first to the Jews, the nation of Israel. Some would accept, but some will reject the Messiah. And when that happens, the rejection, then the good news of the Messiah, salvation through Christ, will go out to the rest of the world, even to the Gentiles, the unclean Gentiles, for the Jews. But in the vision, what I'm getting at is, in this vision, for Peter, it was a revolting thought to eat an unclean animal. Not only personally disgusting, but eternally damning. Because you, Jew, Peter, when you purposely eat an unclean animal, you're on your way to hell. When you willfully do that, you're violating God's law against eating unclean animals. So here in this sheet, all the unclean animals are shown here. The reptiles, you know, God says you never touch a reptile. You don't eat reptiles. All of these unclean animals, and he's telling Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Feast. So for Peter is a revolting thought. Same way with what Paul was telling the church in Rome, for him to say, you know, whether you're eating meat or whatever, it's all clean. There's nothing unclean. That was a pretty stunning, revolting thought for some of the Jews in the audience. In fact, if you start looking through Scripture, you can see this overturning of these Jewish customs already being broached by Jesus himself. In the next slide, we'll look at Mark 2. Mark 2. And verse 23. Mark 2:23. So it says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So on the Sabbath, on the holy Sabbath, you are not to glean. You are not to pick grain because that's unlawful. That's work. You're not to do that. Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, the showbread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So he is telling them a greater command than not eating the showbread in the temple has come about. And that is to feed the starving or to help save a life is a greater act than observing the Sabbath. And he reminds them, and the Sabbath and all the laws were made to benefit man. Man wasn't made to support and give credibility to the Sabbath. It was God gave the Sabbath as a gift. And so all of this should be seen as a gift for the benefit of man. Then if you see a chance to help another person, to save a life, to give comfort or anything to another person on the Sabbath, and it happens to break one of the rules, then it's okay because you're doing a greater good. So that's what he's getting across here. So even the showbread, the bread that was consecrated as holy and put in the temple, was eaten to help a starving man, David and his companions. Well, that should have been one of the most horrible violation, blasphemous violations that could have occurred, short of walking into the Holy of Holies itself. Eating the showbread should have been a horrible violation. But yet, Jesus holds it up as, no, this is a greater good because it helped a person in need. Then Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. So even putting one of the forbidden foods into the mouth, that's not what makes a man unclean. It is what comes out of the abundance of the heart. Another passage Jesus says, a man speaks out of the abundance of the heart. What is in your heart? That's what's going to come out of your mouth. That's what makes you unclean. So it's an outpouring of the heart. It's not what you're ingesting, whether it's clean or unclean food. That doesn't make you unclean. So talking of faith from the heart out of love and grace, rather than the cold, unsympathetic following the letter of the law. It's how you help someone in need. It's what you allow to come out of your mouth. That's what's the important thing that Jesus was talking about. Now then, there are other places where Paul argues these same points, astonishingly, again. If you go to the next slide, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4:3. Now then, you could almost understand this a little better because Paul is just addressing his son Timothy, his son in Christ, Timothy, as a pastor. So just one-on-one, Paul is saying some of these things. So you think, okay, well, that's just in private. But for him to say it to the whole Jewish audience, that's where it really gets hard to swallow. But just think again about what Timothy is thinking here too and what the message is going to be to the Jewish people in his churches. So 1 Timothy 4:3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Well, this is wonderful here, is because he's saying everything God has created is good. Everything. Even the supposedly unclean animals, God created them, so they must be good. Then he says nothing should be rejected. Because if it's received with thanksgiving to God, then it is consecrated. Receiving with thanksgiving, consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. Well, that's worship. So no matter what we eat, if we do it in worship, then what he's saying is that's good. And in that case, then nothing should be rejected. And you've got to know that the Jews are going, so bacon's okay now? Pork chops? We can do pork chops? And the answer is, yeah, it is. It's a matter of whatever you're eating, if you're doing it out of worship, through the word of God in prayer, receiving it with thanksgiving, then it's good and proper. Well, So you can begin to see how drastic and how radical this must have been for any Jewish listener to hear these things. And if you want to get even more astounding, if you think that you can possibly get more astounding, well, turn to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Which, as I read through this, you're going to see some direct parallels with Romans 14. There's some of the exact same words and some of the exact same thoughts here. So Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and which is almost all pagan, Gentile audience. But then you know that there's some people in there that are probably Jewish who have converted to Christianity also. But just listen to some of these things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Now you think, well, what could be possibly worse than eating food sacrificed to idols? In fact, in Acts 15, in the Jerusalem Council, that was one of the requirements that the apostles placed on the new Gentiles coming into the faith of Christianity. One of the requirements, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. But now here he seems to be saying, well, now wait a minute, it's no big deal. Now, for a believer in Jesus Christ, what he's saying is, we know it's foolish to say that I'm eating food sacrificed to an idol, because that is no God. That's nothing to us. That doesn't mean anything to us. Only Christ means something to us. So if I'm eating food that maybe somebody did sacrifice to an idol and then we're selling in the marketplace, or even if you went to somebody's house and they said, yeah, this was food sacrificed to so-and-so God, to you it doesn't mean anything because you're in Christ. So for a believer in Christ, it really is no big deal. Eat up. But however, in verse 9, don't be a stumbling block to those who are weak in the faith. Just like Paul says in Romans 14. So verse 11, he says, don't destroy someone with food that has been saved by Christ. Right out of Romans 14 again. Again, for a perfect Jew to be saying things like this must have been proof of a radically changed life. So then in both these passages, Paul is showing us this freedom that we have in Christ, a freedom from the letter of the law. Since Christ came and fulfilled the letter of the law, and we believe in Christ, then we have tremendous freedom in him. But the important thing is that we now operate in love and grace. So we have this freedom, but how does that affect others? It may not mean anything for me to eat a steak that came from a cow that was sacrificed to an idol. But if someone who is still in that frame of mind sees me doing that, and they're thinking that, oh, well, it must be okay for me to eat food sacrificed to an idol and praise and worship the idol, then that's wrong. So what he's saying is, for those who are weak in the faith, we need to be careful what we do in order that we don't cause them to stumble. Next slide. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, if you'll go back a couple of pages, everything is permissible or lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial or helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So in Christ, all things are permissible, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. And even if they are permissible, those things shouldn't master us. We shouldn't, just because we can eat anything doesn't mean we should eat everything. There are certain foods that may not agree with us and they're not healthy for us, so we shouldn't do it. Or we shouldn't eat everything as in gluttony. We're free to, but we shouldn't do that. So that's why he warns in another verse, Galatians 5:13, you were called to be free in Christ, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So for the Jew to hear this, you mean all things are lawful now? Anything? By that manner, what they're thinking is, have we just cast out the entire old religious system that God has given us? And in Christ, that's exactly what has happened. It is a new covenant. The old covenant is now obsolete. But Paul is warning us, yes, you've got freedom in Christ. But don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. And in your freedom, don't offend a brother. Rather, you need to serve one another in love. In the exercise of that freedom, do not sin. In fact, the crux of all this that he's pointing to is pointing to the fact that all of these passages is that we are here to serve one another in love. Do not become a stumbling block to another person. Jesus said there's a new command that you love one another. So we're always looking outward, considering others above yourself. What am I doing that affects others? Even though I have freedom in Christ, what am I willing to give up in order to keep a brother from stumbling? Someone who is weaker in the faith that doesn't understand completely what freedom in Christ is. Paul says that he'll never eat meat again if it keeps someone from stumbling. It's better not to drink wine if it helps a brother. So the question that comes to each of us is, what are we willing to give up out of love? What are we willing to give up for the benefit of a brother or sister in Christ? What are we willing to change in our lives to be an example for other people? You go back to Romans 14, verse 7, and you begin to see these things played out in these words, because Paul reminds us that yes, we have tremendous freedom in Christ, and we are able to do things that were not even thought of as proper before. But what he's saying in verse 7 is, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So we don't live to ourselves alone. What we do affects others. My life affects someone else. Remember that we're living to the Lord. So that frees us to do tremendous things. But we are also able to see what we do is not important. We can give it up if it benefits another person. So for this mixed audience that he's talking to, the backgrounds of the Jews and the Gentiles in this new body of Christ, out of love and freedom in Christ, knowing that our lives affect others, then how do we treat each other? We're constantly looking outward, and we consider others above ourselves. We live in love, not to offend or do something that would cause a brother or sister to stumble in their faith. If we see one another as acting in worship to the Lord, we may not agree with that particular form of worship, but if it is sincere, if it's sincere worship, then we are not to judge or condemn. So that's what he's pointing to through all of these passages, that in Christ, things have been fulfilled that for generations were requirements and being seen as necessary for salvation. Now Paul is saying, no, everything is clean. Everything is allowed. Everything is permissible because of your freedom in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all the requirements of the law for you. So that frees you in order to worship in any manner that's proper worship to the Lord. But it also gives you power to not do things in order to help another brother or sister. So this is pretty tremendous to be able to see these things that Paul is saying that just blows away, it seems like, everything that has been taught for the Jews for centuries, and what a stunning thing it must be to hear what he says. But that's exactly what he's telling us. But at the foundation of all that is we have a responsibility. Our freedom in Christ gives us this tremendous freedom and power, but we have a responsibility to those around us. How we live affects other people. So we'll pick up there next week and start looking at some more of the details about the things that we should eat and the days that we should observe and why and why not, and continue to see what Paul has for this radical new life in the body of Christ. So thank you for being here today. We'll look forward again to next week. I believe the church leadership is supposed to reevaluate the church closure this week. So they may announce something Sunday morning on the 29th during service about what their decision is, whether to reopen the church or to keep it closed. I'm afraid that with the COVID numbers still increasing greatly in the Amarillo area, that I'll be surprised if they open it back up. It may be that we're not going to meet again until several more weeks or even into the new year. I don't know that for sure. So keep your ears open and listen to, maybe look at the website and see what the announcements are. Get the details. If we find out anything, we'll email everybody on our email list to be sure everybody knows. So we'll be obedient and do what the leadership says, and continue to pray that God eradicates this virus and brings us back into communion together. So let us have a word of prayer. Our wonderful God, we thank you for your word today. This is tremendous for us to see how our lives affect each other, and the amount of freedom that we have, the complete freedom that we have in Christ, but how we need to use it responsibly, not to indulge into sin, to use it responsibly to keep others from stumbling by our actions. We can do these things because we have the strength of Christ. We thank you that these messages seem so hard that maybe that if we had written the Bible, we wouldn't have put this kind of stuff in. But we know that this word comes from an eternal, all-wise, all-knowing God, and therefore it is true. So even though they are hard things to discuss, we know that they are true, and they are as applicable today as they were 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing them down. We thank you, God, for all the things that you do in our life. We continue to ask for your healing hand on the people that are ill with COVID and other physical ailments. We ask that you continue to bless, protect, comfort, give strength to the healthcare workers, the doctors, the nurses, the technicians, the administrators, the custodians, the maintenance crews, all the people that are associated with our hospitals here in the Amarillo and in the Panhandle. Give them strength to endure this overwhelming task, God. God, we pray. We pray in the name of your Son that you eradicate this stuff and get it out of here. We thank you, Lord, because you are our God, and we can depend on that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for being with us today.